Well, last week we introed into our new sermon series that we're going to be in for the summer here. We've titled Ears That Hear. It's a sermon series that we're going to cover the first three chapters of the book of Revelation together. And we began with chapter one, and we had some help from our friend Mr. Potato Head. If you remember Mr. Potato Head, and we found out he's quite the theologian, as he demonstrated what it means to have no ears, what it means to have plastic ears, and what it means to have fleshly ears, as we defined ears that hear and keep. Right? Ears that hear and keep, specifically referring to hearing and keeping God's words and God's commands with us as we go. Now, chapters 2 and 3, as we said, they're letters to the seven churches in Asia, and we're going to look at each one a week. And as we do, remember that though each letter was written to a specific group, right? They're written to the seven churches, seven representing the complete church, of which all followers of Jesus belong. And so there are things in each of these letters which pertain to those who follow Jesus even in 2017. Now today we start with the letter to the church in Ephesus, and we'll get there in a little bit. But here's a question I have. Hopefully I'm not the only one. So you can make me feel better just by raising your hand this morning. Has anyone ever been given a task, made plans, have something to do, or sign up for something, and then somewhere along the way get distracted and totally forget what you had agreed to do? Anyone ever have that happen? All right, you guys are good. You know how to make me feel all right. So ironically, this is kind of what we're going to be talking about this week. Ironically, Ginger and I experienced this firsthand this week. Was a pretty busy week for me, as you heard, and I'm thankful for any of your prayers that my grandmother, my dad's mom, passed away on Monday. And so her funeral was this week. It was originally going to be Friday, and so we started kind of going, all right, let's make plans for this. And then it got switched to Thursday on Wednesday. We're like, okay, now we got to switch to Thursday. And it was a great service. We made it through that. Friday comes, and my mom had asked if the kids could go to her house to watch movies and do different stuff. And I'm like, yeah, that's fine. And dropped them off there, came home, and not really, just kind of spending time with Ginger. And we had lunch, and all of a sudden our doorbell rings. I'm like, oh, who's that? And I look out, and there's a very small figure standing at my door. I see the shadow. And so my mind immediately goes to, oh, maybe this is our monthly Jehovah's Witness visit. So I'm prepping my mind, going, what can I say to him? I don't want to just blow him off like I did when we were gardening, and I shared that in a different sermon. And so I'm like, and I open the door, and there's Sebastian Weibel. He goes, hi, Pastor Chris. And he walks right past me and comes into my house. And I'm like, hi, Sebastian. And Ginger goes, oh, we had the Weibels coming over today. And I went, you're right, we did. We scheduled that last week, and now our kids are... I'll be right back. And I got in the Pilot, drove to my mom, said, I'm sorry, Mom, that I forgot about this. Picked them up, came back, and the kids had a great time playing with each other. It really wasn't a huge thing. Fortunately, my mom lives 2 minutes from us. And so we were able to get it, right? But in that moment, we're like, how do you possibly forget something like this? Right? You set up time for your friends to come over and different stuff, and it just kind of slips your mind. And I mean, yeah, sure, there was a funeral, and I could say, well, I'm battling Lyme's and kind of all that stuff, but point is we get distracted, and we sometimes forget the things that we said we wanted to do. This can happen in all kinds of ways. You ever find yourself in an argument with someone, and it goes on, it goes on, it goes on, you're both making your points, making your this, you sound like professional lawyers going back and forth about, well, here's the evidence, and here's that, and after about 20 minutes, you're like, hold on a second. What are we even talking about anymore? Like, what are we arguing about again? Like, where did this start? Sometimes this happens really fast. You're sitting there doing something, maybe at home, maybe at work, and you go, oh, yeah, I got to do, and you get up, and on your way out, by the time you get to your door, you walk into a new room, and you go, wait a second. What was I going to do again? And then you stand there for about 5 minutes trying to figure out what it was that you thought you were wanting to do. Either you figure it out, or most likely you go back to your seat, and then for whatever reason you remember again and you go and do it. But we can also take this a deeper way too, right? Those are some pretty simple ways that we all maybe experience that in one form or another. We can dive deeper with this a little, but we can talk about, what about like the workplace? You ever run into someone or maybe go through a season yourself in the workplace where passion for what you do has been sort of just replaced by abiding the time kind of attitude? So I used to see this a lot at H&K, where people would come in and they'd be on fire. Oh, I want to work for your company. I love doing this, love doing that. And then after about 5 or 6 years, you talk to that same person and it's just like, yep, pays the bills. Yep, gets me through the week, allows me to do what I like to do on the weekends, right? Like, what happened to that passion? What happened to, no, I really want to work for your company, I value what you do, and maybe not even just to work, maybe this also can show itself in relationships with each other, right? Friendships that just kind of hang on, or marriages where it's, well, This is what I got, so we make the best of it. Right? Like, what happened to that passion? And maybe the scariest question is, can this happen with God? Like, if we can do this with, we can see spouses do this, we can see employees do this, we can see this happening with our own best friends, can we also allow this to happen with the God we say we follow, the God we say we love, the God we say we worship? It's a scary thought. But more importantly than if, because I think it's clear it can, how do we get out of it if we fall into that place, either in a relationship or a marriage or our work, or more importantly, our walk with Christ? And so that's where we're at this morning, and that's what brings us to the letter to the church in Ephesus out of the book of Revelation chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, real easy to find, last book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can use a blue one in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, then you can keep that. But we're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, some of you might be saying, hey, Ephesus, that sounds somewhat familiar. And that's because you may have read about Ephesus in Acts, a church Paul helped to plant, or in a letter written directly to them from Paul, called Ephesians, right? It's that church that we are now reading about here. Whether you heard of them or not, I'm sure we're all going to be able to relate to what is said to them here. Now, right before I read this, one final thing is you'll notice as we go through these letters, there's a consistent structure in the book of Revelation to the majority of these churches. All but like two follow this exact structure. And it starts with an approval. Jesus, right, dictating this kind of to John as John's writing it. So Jesus gives his approval of a church, but then he also brings an accusation against the church, and it always ends with an admonition to the church, right? It's an approval first, then the accusation, what I have against you, and then but here's what you should do about that, the admonition. And we're going to add on to that every week, our application for that. So what does this mean to us in 2017. So here's what it says. Follow along as I read Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. Remember, this is Jesus talking. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there's his letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to start with the approval, right? Let's focus on the things that Jesus says. I see these things. I'm happy with these things. These things bring me joy and bring me pleasure. Well, what are those things? From verses 2 to 3, it would seem that Ephesus, from all appearances, is spiritually healthy and spiritually alive. Right? Where do I see this? It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. You cannot bear with those who have evil, but have tested those. Right? And so from this, we see that Ephesus is a serving church. Right? It says, I know your works, so they're full of good works, of serving those around them. They're a sacrificial church. Right? We see this in the word toil. See, toil, maybe we don't know it. Like, that's a word we don't use very often. Oh, I toiled today, or this or that. Or like, well, what's toil mean? Toil is working to the point of exhaustion. Right? Giving it until you have nothing left to give. Spending yourselves for the sake of those around you. That's the church in Ephesus. I would love to be known as a church. I think Finland has kind of a reputation to be known as a church who will work for those around them, who will work tirelessly. That's what it means to toil, working almost to the point of exhaustion. Right? So they're a sacrificial church, but they're also a steadfast church. And we see this in the fact that they have patient endurance. And what that kind of shows is that even though they're spending themselves daily, they're enduring it patiently because they're trusting in God. Right? So even though they're spending themselves daily, they're enduring through it. They've been enduring through a lot of things living in Ephesus, but that's what we see. They're a serving church, a sacrificial church, a steadfast church. And let's not even mention the strong leaders that they've had kind of leading their church over the years. If you jump back to the book of Acts, you'll see Paul was there for a point of time, helping to grow the church and to teach. And so you have the Apostle Paul as one of your pastors. Who wouldn't mind being able to raise a hand and say, yeah, the Apostle Paul was my pastor. And then after he leaves, Timothy stays in his place, whom Paul says is a son. Like, Paul so identifies with Timothy that it's as if he's like, he's me, but better. Right? So then you have Timothy, and if those two aren't good enough, then you get the disciple John, the Apostle John, who's the last leader, who's actually writing this letter, right? And so the last church he belonged to before being exiled to this Patmos, this island of Patmos that he's in right now as he's writing Revelation, was, guess, Ephesus, right? So they seem spiritually alive. They're doing good works. They've had strong leadership. And yet all these things seem to become a source of distraction for the church in Ephesus, because after the approval, we get the accusation. Let me read that again. Listen to what it says, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And abandoned the love you had at first. Now, abandon is a strong word. Even in our culture, it's a word that carries weight and emotion. To abandon someone or something, or to be abandoned, it's certainly not a word that makes you feel good. And I believe that this word would have been even more alarming to those in Ephesus because of a certain practice that the culture had embraced, a practice that all of them, even the members of this church, would have been aware of. This practice was known as infant exposure. And so basically it goes like this. A mother and a father would... Or a husband and a wife would have a child, and it was up to the father to determine whether this child that was born would be accepted into the family, received by the family, or rejected by the family. There was this list of criteria they could use to kind of test to see, and it was this criteria that was supposed to be able to say whether they would be a good individual as they were raised, and so they could use this, but ultimately it was the father's responsibility, and it kind of goes like this. This is at least what tradition says, is that if that father was there and would have his arms open, that would be the symbol that he is embracing this child, receiving this child to be raised in his family. But if that father would look at that child, go by that list of criteria, and cross his arms, it would be signifying rejecting that baby. The baby would then be taken out and abandoned into the forest outside of the city, left there to to defend itself, to protect itself, more than likely to take its final breaths alone and abandoned. It was so known even by others that it was said you could walk through these woods and you could hear the cries of these infants that were abandoned. Now, no doubt this church in Ephesus would have been against this practice, highly even likely that they would have spoken out against this practice. But then here's these words from Jesus directly to this church who would know about this practice, saying, "You too have abandoned your first love." So what is this first love referring to? I think there's two possibilities, and it seems best to kind of keep them together, not to separate, not to say one or the other, but to realize kind of they both make up the first love that it seems the church in Ephesus had abandoned. The first one has to do with this. It's not what we do, it's why we do it. It seems Jesus is saying in the fact that they lost their first love. He's saying, I know what you do, but I can see past what you do, and I can see your heart and why you do it. And he's saying, I got a problem with your heart, Ephesus. Namely, what you do needs to come from a place of love. And in this case, specifically, out of love for Jesus Christ. And it seems like they've just sort of started going through the motions, doing the things they think they should, not really caring about the why behind it. Now, you can tell when someone's going through the motions, right? Hopefully you can. Usually you can after a while. Husbands, I'm going to put husbands and wives on the spot. I'll put everyone on the spot if I can. Raise your hand, husbands, if you would be satisfied to find out that your wife simply was going through the motions from this day forward in your marriage relationship. Any hands venture to raise? I mean, she does everything perfectly, does everything great, but it's all just through the motions. No love, no real, anyone raising their hand, no one want? How about wives? Any wives settle for that? Would you be happy to find out your husband is just going through the motions? How about children? What if your parents provided you everything you ever wanted? Best education, best this, provided you with brand new cars, all this, and, well, they're just going through. Who wants a parent that just goes through the motions? Takes you on trips anywhere you want to go. Gives you candy at all hours. I got a hand in the back. My own kids raised their hands for that. Let that be known. We got some work to do at our house. Right? No one wants someone in their relationship just going through the motions. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hold on a second. I know what you're doing is good, but I don't need a church going through the motions. I don't need you doing these things because you should or because you ought to or because any other reason but because you are totally infatuated and totally in love with me. That's what Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus. What we see here is a very scary reality, that it is possible to serve, sacrifice, and suffer for the name of Christ and not really love Jesus at all. That's what we see from the church in Ephesus. It's possible to serve, suffer, and sacrifice in the name of Jesus and not really love him at all. That's the first part. Second part, though, is not only was their work wrongly motivated, it also seems it was wrongly focused, right? In other words, they got distracted, and we see this in the admonition in verse 5. So let me read that real quick. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." All right, so it's this kind of these three words that he says is remember, repent, and restart. And it's kind of the admonition. Remember, repent, and restart. The first thing is remember where you've fallen, from where you have fallen. It seems like that's just a general kind of remember that you too need grace. Remember that you too are sinful by nature. And don't be on a high horse when you're doing ministry, right? That seems to be what he's saying here. Remember from where you've fallen too, and repent of any prideful attitude, any arrogant attitude, any condescending attitude that maybe comes from that, remember that it's by grace you have been saved. So by love and by grace, you should be doing these things, right? Remember from where you have fallen. He says, repent. He says this twice because it follows. So this is big to Jesus. So repent from that. That means change directions and then do what you did at first, restart. Now I have an example of what this kind of looks like and help maybe us understand this. There's certain sports that you can play, certain activities you can do where anytime you stop moving, you become incredibly ineffective. Right? So think about if you're playing soccer and you have the ball and your teammates are just standing still. Is that helpful to anybody? No. If you're playing basketball and you're the point guard and you're dribbling down the court and your team runs down and then they all four others just find a spot and just plant themselves there. And that's me on a basketball court. I have no idea what I'm doing on a basketball court. So I know I'm not effective, right? But that's kind of what's... They're getting distracted. Another example of this would be if you've ever played high-speed tag with trajectional items, also known as paintball. There's a phrase, and anyone who's played it for a long time knows this. If you stop moving, you're done for. Right? And so that's it. That's the key to paintball. If you stop moving, you're toast. You cannot hole up and think you're going to come out victorious in a flag battle. You got to keep moving. So what he's saying to the church in Ephesus is, guys, you got stopped. You got bottlenecked here, right? And just like in paintball, the way to get out of that is to retreat. You got to fall back so that you can begin moving forward again. That's what literally it means to repent. If I'm facing this way, hold up. To repent would mean to turn around and go the opposite direction, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus. Look, guys, you got holed up. You got distracted. You got bottlenecked because you forgot the works you did at first, which begs the question, what are these works they did at first? And you can turn there if you want, but if you want to read it later or if you use the Dig Deeper sheet, it'll walk you through some of these things. All you got to do is read the book of Acts, chapter 19, to see the foundation of the church in Ephesus. And you see very quickly what their works at first were. Right? And so they get baptized. Paul's there. He's teaching. Verse 10 says this. I'm just going to read two verses. It summarizes everything that happened. He's there teaching in the synagogues. And verse 10 says this. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 20 says it this way. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So restart what? What's he telling them to restart? The works they did at first, which were proclaiming God's word, right? Verbally proclaiming, not just living it out, which they're doing fine at it appears, but sharing the gospel and seeing lives being transformed as a result of it. And that's the important part. It's one thing to share the gospel or to preach the gospel. It's another thing to have the gospel transform somebody's life, to see differences happen. And in Ephesus, it says, and this is a great passage in chapter 20, it says that many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 days' wages worth of material. This group of people gladly brought, gladly confessed to, gladly repented of, gladly burned, for the joy and the love of following Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm not seeing this in your church anymore. I'm not seeing people gladly coming to the Lord so much so they'd burn 50,000 days' wages worth of material. That people are so strongly wanting to repent that they put anything to fire at all. best stated maybe, is he says, I want you guys to love me and lead others to me. Right? Love me and lead others to me. And Jesus takes great offense to this. Right? Listen again to what he says is coming if they don't repent. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you. And maybe at first we're like, oh, well, we want Jesus to come to us, right? Like, well, yeah, but listen to what he says he's going to do to the church in Ephesus. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Right? Your church will be no more. There will no longer be a church in Ephesus if you don't repent. Right? This is serious to Jesus. But listen also what he says to the one who conquers. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you repent, if you trust me, if you do the things that I'm asking you to do, not only will your lampstand stay there, but you yourself will drink and eat from the tree of life. So what's the application for us in all this? And an interesting side note, if you Google the church in Ephesus, you'll see nothing but a pile of rubble. Because the church in Ephesus that this was written to no longer exists. It's in modern-day Turkey. It's almost completely Islam to where this letter was written. And so let that maybe, just Google and see those pictures and maybe let that be its own prophetic kind of thing to you. But so what does this mean to us? Well, I think there's two questions that this encourages us to ask as individuals and as a church. And here's the first one. Where are you going through the motions in life? Right? Where currently are you going through the motions in life? Right? In life, certainly. So we want to think about that. But more importantly, with Jesus, right? Because that's what he's talking about here. Do you love Jesus? Are you living in love with him? Are our actions, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds marked by a love for him? Right? That's what drives us to do these things. No shoulds, no oughts, but a loving desire to do them because it grows out of our love. See, there's a, I kind of word it this way. We can do a lot of things for Jesus. Right, it seems like maybe this is what happened to the church in Ephesus. They're doing a lot of stuff for him, for his name's sake, but never doing it with him. Or maybe more importantly, never being with him. And we're all susceptible to this, but really my heart goes out to fathers specifically with this. So if you're a father, this is for you. Right? It's easy for us to get caught up in realizing that I'm working, I'm the breadwinner, I'm the provider, I'm the protector, I'm the defender, I'm all these things, and yes, you are, right? There's no denying that. And yet that can make us fall into a trap of thinking, well, that is what I do, right? I provide for my family, that should be enough. I protect my family, that should be enough. And yet what this text is calling us to look at is, and crying out for us not to do is don't stop there. Right? Don't just do stuff for your family. Be with your family. Do stuff with your family. The importance of a father in a home cannot be overstated, scripturally or culturally, and of an engaged father in the home. Right? One who doesn't just do things for his family, but does things with his family. And sometimes doing nothing but being with your family. That's what he's saying to us. This is one way that we can understand this, because perhaps many of us have experienced in our own lives or through a friend or through this or that, a father who wasn't always engaged. Right? And Jesus is saying to us, don't do that with me. Right? Engage me, love me, be with me. Focus on your first love. Let everything grow from that. And then the second thing is this. Where are you getting distracted? Right, where are you getting distracted? Note what distracts the church in Ephesus, it seems, is actually something we would say is good. Right, it says, I know that you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. Right, so this is a church who knows their doctrine, tests their doctrine, holds people accountable to what they believe, but it seems like so much so that they became nothing but doctrinal watchdogs and lost the fervor of evangelism. Right? They were no longer proclaiming God's word. They were testing other people's version of it. There was no more transformation going on because they were too busy defending the faith, which is needed and necessary. But what Jesus is saying is not to the point where you forget that we are an offensive. That came out wrong. We are to be on the offense, right? Get it? Like on the offense? We're to be sharing our message, letting our testimonies defend our faith. Not getting sidetracked every time we go out to share the gospel with another person who doesn't quite believe the way we believe and wanting to put them in their place and wanting to correct what they say is true or not. Let their testimony defend them, which it won't. If it's not true doctrine, right? There won't be transformation in what they preach. But neither will be transformation in what we preach if we're not preaching and we're not out sharing and we're not out testifying to the truth of Jesus. And that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. They got distracted. They got sidetracked. And Jesus is calling them back to be focused. Go out proclaiming. Go out sharing. What's getting you distracted? It might be good stuff or bad stuff. In my example this week, when we kind of forgot that we set up this play date, there was a funeral going on. There was other stuff happening. And you can't avoid those things, right? And so sometimes it is good stuff. It is good to celebrate the life of someone you love. But we got to be honest, maybe there's some bad stuff that's distracting us. And I don't know what that is in your life. But maybe one of the steps is, Lord, show me if there's something distracting me. Help me to be real and honest about this as I go this week so that I don't fall into a place of distraction as your follower. And if it's a good thing, maybe you say, yeah, it is a good thing. Well, then transform it so that through that it can become an avenue for testifying and proclaiming the word of God. As we go this week, let's take an honest look at our lives. Are we just going through the motions? Are we being distracted? If so, let's make the changes needed to live in love with Jesus Christ, to proclaim his word and experience transformation in us and through those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this letter to the church in Ephesus, for the fact that even here you're showing your grace by coming to us, sharing the things you're happy with, but also reminding us of ways that we need to change, to repent of. But you're not just leaving us out there, Lord. You're calling out to us. So I pray for each of us as we go this week, as you make it known in ways that we're going through the motions, in ways that we're living distracted, that more than just making it known, Lord, our fleshly ears would cause us to put into practice repentance, and put into practice the new things you're calling us to. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.